Well, good morning, Pottersport Square Church. Hope all is well. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and we are going through the section on parables. And so last week, if you remember, we started around verse 10 in chapter 13 because we wanted to talk about the meaning of parables and the importance of parables. And the way that 13 is laid out is a little different. It's pretty much all parables, chapter 13. However, the section, verse 10, is the explanation of why parables. Because remember, the seed scatterers, or the farmer who goes out to sow, is the beginning. Excuse me. And then in between, when that's done, the disciples ask him, okay, well, why all the parables? And then he goes into this teaching as to why the parables. And then when he's done with that, he explains the parable of the sower. So I know we're a little bit out of order. Hopefully you can follow along. So we're going to be talking about Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. And then we've already covered verses 10. And then we're going to go down to the interpretation that Jesus gives of the parable of the soils. So I don't know about you, but I have a gardener now, and for a lot of reasons, just it's convenient, and I don't have a full yard. Just the backyard is real grass. Everything else is artificial. And so, but back in the day, before I got a gardener, I used to have to seed my lawn. And so for many years, I had this task of having to seed it, and I would go down to the hardware store, buy a big bag of feed, along with this thing called a seeder. And it's just this, kind of hopper that you pour the seed into, and you crank this little handle, and the seed starts flying everywhere. Well, so I did that. I filled it up, and away I went. I started cranking the handle, and seed starts flying all over the place, and I was on my way. And my lawn is surrounded by planters, around the edges, and then concrete for my patio. And the seed, it doesn't know the difference between where it lands. It lands where it's thrown, right? And so I had a bunch on the concrete. I had a bunch in my planters. It went everywhere. And, nevertheless, that's not a huge problem, but it didn't go where the intended place. It just, once you have that size seed and you throw it out, it just kind of goes everywhere. The wind hits it sometimes and moves it in the direction. And it was especially funny when I would let Max do it, because he loved that little thing, and he would just start spinning it, and it'd fly everywhere. And again, seed all over the place. So it was a mess, and there were seeds. The seed on the lawn was my goal, but I got more than I bargained for because it was everywhere. And then I'd have to wash off the patio, and it was just a mess. But nonetheless, the task was done. The seed was planted, and the lawn would grow if it was watered properly. So I want you to keep that in mind as we read this particular passage in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 9, because it's something I think that all of us can identify with. And I'll begin reading. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him, and he got into the boat and sat on it, while the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell on the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop of 160 or 30 times that which was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Father, we pray blessing upon your word this morning as we study. God, we are grateful for the time, and we just pray that you open our ears and open our eyes to hear and see what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So remember why we are here. This morning, we are here to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. That is you, and that is me, and that is our mission this morning. So, a couple of observations. So, Jesus goes out of the house, right? And what does it say in verse 1? The same day, Jesus went out of the house And he sat by the lake. And what happens? A large crowd gathers. Why? Why? Always ask yourself, where are all the people coming from? Truth is always going to have an audience. That's all there is to it. And I think, especially in the day in which we live, truth is so important. 87% of Americans do not believe the news coverage that they get on the cable channels. And it doesn't matter what cable channel it is, whether it's a conservative or liberal or a right wing or left wing. It doesn't really matter. 87% of the people in the United States don't believe what they're hearing in the news because it's so slanted, right? And we know that. Anybody can see that. The difference with Jesus is that people knew that what they're hearing was truth because their spirit was bearing witness to what he was saying. The spirit was touching these people in ways that they had never been touched before. So what does he do? He gets on a boat and he goes out in the water a little bit and everybody's on the shore. There would have been no room for him on the shore to speak where people could hear him. So he got on the boat. So this is called the Sermon on the Boat, right? We have the Sermon on the Mount. We covered that. And now the Sermon on the Boat. And he says a farmer went out to sow seed. And a farmer, remember, was somebody that the people could identify with. There is no question. A farmer is somebody that they completely understood what their role was. It'd be like us saying, you know, a firefighter, everybody knows what they do. A police officer, everybody knows what a police officer does. And in that day, you know, it was an agrarian society, meaning they grew their food. They knew what a farmer was. So the seed in this particular parable, it does not clarify what seed it was. And it's not important to the story. The important thing is what happened to the seed. Unlike the parable of the mustard seed, where, you know, Jesus specifically says it's a mustard seed, it's the smallest seed, it's a whole different parable. That meaning is completely different to this one. In this particular meaning or the interpretation of this parable, it doesn't matter what the seed is. So we have the ground, and the ground is the recipient of the seed, right? And there's four different conditions. There's the path, there's the rocks, there's the thorns, and then there's the good soil. And then you have the conditions, and the conditions is the opposition to what's going to attack whatever grows, right? And so the path, it didn't have a chance to grow because immediately the birds saw it. It was visible. It was out exposed in the open. It didn't have a rock to hide under or a thorn to hide under or a, you know, soil to embed in. It was just sitting on the path, and birds came and ate it immediately. The rocks, they had shallow soil and shallow roots, and they were exposed to the sun, right? And then the thorns, it was, you know, you have competing plants there, and the plants that the thorns produced ended up choking the plants that the seeds produced. And then you have the good soil, and it was ready to receive the seed. Now, an important thing here that we need to talk about, especially if you are if you are in the process of sort of maintaining and working on your doctrine, a lot of you know that I believe in the doctrine of eternal security. I believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. The problem is that the person you may think is saved and the person I may think are saved are two different people. I believe there's a lot of people who think they're saved, but they're not. The truly saved, those who produce fruit in their life, those who have a connection with the Lord, those who receive conviction, those who are regularly participating in a dynamic relationship with Jesus on a day-by-day basis. It doesn't mean they don't sin, but they're forgiven. Those are the people I view as saved. And then there's these other people who just go to church and they think they're saved. And if you go back and realize, the scripture deals with this in a lot of areas, right? And so the problem that somebody like me would have with this particular parable is that where did the growth come from? And not only did two conditions, both the rocks and the thorns, produce growth, and so did the soil, but the rocks and the thorns produced death. So it was born. It grew. It looked like the same thing that was going on with the regular soil was going on with the rocks and going on with the thorns. But as time went on, the thorns took over, the rocks took over, the sun took over, and it was done. And so you say, well, Greg, what does that mean? And to me, it's like, well, are there people that, you know, they get saved, but then they lose their salvation because of whatever? And remember what the scripture says. Jesus was confronted by this group of people. Lord, Lord, you know, we've done miracles in your name. We raised the dead. We healed the sick. We preached the word. We did all these things. We baptized in your name. And he said, get away from me. I never knew you. You participated in ministry, but you didn't participate in me. I never knew you. And in the New Testament, in the epistles, we are reminded and warned that there is a form of godliness that people have, but they deny the power thereof, right? There's a form. There is a little bit of godliness in them, but they deny the overall power of the gospel. They don't have that. And so just keep those things in mind, because I'm not here to solve that doctrinal problem this morning, but I want you to understand that the path produced no growth because it was snatched away before it could even start. The rocks produced growth. It sprang up quickly, and then the sun hit it. The thorns, it grew into an actual plant, but then the thorns overruled and choked it. And then you have the soil, and it produced growth, exponential growth, right? So then he says, everyone that has ears, let him hear. And remember, last week, he said, even those who have a little bit of truth, I'm going to take that away from you. It's the ones who hunger and thirst for more. I'm going to give them even more than they have, right? It's not enough to live by a little bit of truth. It's not enough to spring up quickly. It's not enough. You need to believe, and you need to have a life that it's producing exponential growth. And those people who are seeking after the Lord, they're hungering and thirsting for more, and God's going to give them more. He says, those who have an ear, let them hear. And that's the people that he was addressing in this particular parable. So what does all this mean? Well, and the wonderful thing about this particular story is if you jump down to verse 18 of chapter 13, Jesus interprets his own parable, right? This is one of the only parables that he actually gives an interpretation, so that there is no question to what he meant by what he said. In verse 18, it says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed that fell along the path. The seed falling along the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So the second point of interpretation here is the different responses. So Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower highlights the four different responses to the gospel. The seed is the word of God. It's the word of the kingdom, right? The hard ground represents someone who is hardened by sin. He hears the word, he doesn't understand it. Satan plucks it away, takes away the message, just like a bird would the seed from the ground, just bam, grabs it. And the word never gets a chance to make an impression. I want you to pay close attention, because the reason they did not understand it, that's what I want to focus on. When we plant seeds, verbal seeds, we need to make sure that people are understanding the gospel message. And it should be explained in its simplicity, and moreover, it should be explained on how the gospel affected you. How did you receive Jesus, and what has he done for you? Because that's the message that's going to speak to that person. And that doesn't mean that we don't quote scripture. We do, but it has to be followed with your own story. Why? Because people need to understand the word of God. Your job is to understand it. My life's calling is to make the word of God the thing that could be difficult for people. My job is to make it simple. That's all I do. You say, you know, Greg, what do you do for a living? I take what is difficult and I make it simple. If you call that a pastor, then that's what I am. I equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and I do that by taking the word of God and teaching it in such a way where they can understand it and go out and use it, go out and take it for a spin. Then he says the stony ground it pictures a man who professes delight in the word. However, you know, what happens? His heart is not changed. Because when trouble arises, his so-called faith, it disappears. And I've seen this. I've seen this actual thing happen. I've seen, you know, taken carloads of people to see Greg Laurie at, you know, Harvest. And I'm not blaming Greg Laurie. He's an awesome evangelist and does great work. And any failures with when people get saved is not the fault of Greg Laurie. It's the fault of the local church either not following up or not doing a good enough job to keep these people in the love of God. Remember, they're babies, they're infants, they're prone to false doctrine, they're prone to do stupid things. But this person hears the word of God, they delight in it. However, when trouble arises, they lose their faith. And I think that's because they're not discipled. It's because they're not told the entire truth. Yes, they get up there and they hear that God loves them and they can have an abundant life and they can have a new life and they can start over and they feel that warm, tingly feeling and they walk down on the field and they get saved and there's all this great music and all these great people. And 3 weeks later, they're all alone to make these decisions about, should I drink? Should I smoke? Should I have sex? Should I lie? And they don't have anybody. They're not plugged in. Their faith disappears. The thorny ground is the person who seems to receive the word, but whose heart is full of the things of the world. They are led away by riches and pleasures and lusts. And the things of this world, they take his time and attention away from the word, and he ends up having no time for it. That's what happens. This world and the busyness of it, it sucks from us all that time that we could be spending with the Lord. I can venture a guess that everyone listening to my voice right now, including me, we spend more time looking into our cell phone than we spend looking into the eyes of Jesus. That's not good, right? I mean, think about it. You can look at your screen time on your phone. You can find out, you know, how many times you look at it. And it may not be for a long time, but it is, you know, every hour, multiple times an hour. And are we looking into the eyes of Jesus that much? Or are we distracted? Are we distracted by what the stock market is? Are we distracted by the pleasures of things that we got to buy that we don't need? And the lust of the flesh? Everything, every sin, every distraction is available on your cell phone. All you got to do is look. So the good ground, that portrays the one who hears, number one. Number two, even more importantly, they understand because somebody has made it clear to them. And they receive the word, and then they allow the word to accomplish its result in their life. And the man represented by the good ground is the only one of the four who is truly saved, because salvation's proof is fruit. And if they're multiplying, if they're mass producing themselves, then we know that they're saved, which is a great thing for us. The Bible says, check and see if you're in the love of God. Where's your fruit? Where's your fruit? What have you done for the Lord? What have I done for the Lord? How many times are we out witnessing? How many times a day are we looking into the eyes of Jesus? Or we just do that on Sunday? Lord, Lord, we did this. I never knew you. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Don't be that. Don't be that. The harvest, guys, number three. Just like the physical growth of the field, the spiritual growth of people is natural. It's organic. It's overseen by God, right? If we don't see anyone getting saved, it can be discouraging. I get that. I totally get that. But we need to remember that sowing is the important thing, not necessarily reaping. That's God's job. God causes growth, not you, not me. He gives the increase. Some of us are sowers, and we may never see the result of our labor. Because you may sow a seed, and it gets planted, and I may come along and water it, and you never knew that that person got saved. But they got saved because of the seed that you sown. I guess I should say sowed. That is why our focus should be on pleasing the one who sent us into the field rather than controlling the rate of growth or the amount we reap. Let me say that again. It's just paramount to our study this morning. Our focus should be on pleasing the one who sent us into the field rather than on controlling the rate of growth or the amount that we reap. Because there's a harvest, there are rewards, which is my fourth point. God's laborers in the spiritual harvest of these souls are promised an awesome reward because of their faith and perseverance. In James 1, 1 Peter 5, and in 2 Timothy 4, and Hebrews as well, in chapter 11, this applies to all aspects of our spiritual lives, including witnessing, seeing people saved, growing in the Lord, which is the spiritual harvest we all long to see. And sometimes we don't see it. Nonetheless, believers are encouraged with these words in Galatians. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due time and in due season we will reap if we do not give up. James says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And Psalm 126 says, those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves of them. So let's apply this morning. Jesus told us to pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. My encouragement to you is pray. That's part of planting. That's part of sowing seeds, is to pray. If you're going to sow seeds, you need to pray that they don't get snatched away, that they don't fall along the rocks, and they don't get along the stony ground, that they fall on soil that is ready, and you pray that soil into existence. We can ask God to change people's hearts. You can do that. God can do that. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth on your prayer. The second thing, God will use us in his field according to the gifts that he's given us. The gifts that are needed at the moment. So plant. We all play a role in the harvest. Some plant by example, some plant by speaking, some plant by praying. Plant. Number three, exponential growth is the result of proper discipleship. And we got to be discipling. When somebody gets saved and we see infants, it's our job to come alongside them and help them grow. Invite them over for dinner. Spend that time with them. Explain the Bible to them. You say, well, Greg, I don't know how to explain the Bible. That's why I come to you. Learn. Learn. We cannot be lazy in the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides a word of truth. I'm going to drill that over and over and over and over again. Because unless we have a church full of people who know how to rightly divide the truth, we won't see people get saved because they won't be out spreading the word of God that has the power. Help them to go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. You may be listening and you say, Greg, I don't even know the milk of the word. I don't even know any of this stuff. All I know is that somebody planted a seed, and from what you said, there's a God who loves me and wants to spend eternity with me, and I'm ready to respond. And if that's you, you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on that cross for you and you alone. And when you accept that and when you pray that, God is going to seal you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to bless you with the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. You're going to have joy that overflows, and you're going to have trials. But the difference between a moment ago and right now is that now you're equipped to deal with those trials. And if you've listened to me on a regular basis, you know what's coming. He has shown you and me what is good and what the Lord requires of us, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's go do that now. God bless. We'll see you guys next week.